Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Who you are today, and the decisions that we make today will impact who we become in the future. Now, we're focusing on some big choices, four big choices. Last week, we talked about choosing purpose over popularity. Let me give you a peek into next week. Next week, we're going to talk about choosing discipline over regret. Discipline over regret. How many know that all of us are going to experience pain in life, right? We can either choose pain of discipline, or I promise you, if you don't choose the pain of discipline, you will experience the pain of regret. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about next week, choosing discipline over regret. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about a big choice that I believe every single one of us will need to make in different areas of our life. I think this choice impacts just about every one of us, because today we're going to talk about choosing surrender over control. Choosing surrender over control. Now, let's be honest. How many of you would say in some area of your life, you like to be in control? If that's you, raise your hand. Raise it up high. Raise it up. If you are tempted right now to raise somebody next to you's hand up, you're the problem. You're driving us all crazy. You just keep freaking us out. No, I'm just kidding. What I want to do today is I want to address this big issue. And, you know, it's fun to make fun of sometimes. It's fun to kind of poke fun at control freaks. And you know what? I can poke fun because I'm one of those people that struggle sometimes with surrender. I like to be in control. I like to control things. Some people call that leadership. But I think sometimes it can be a reflection of a greater problem. And I think sometimes if we're honest in our lives, sometimes control can be an indication of a spiritual or a reflection of a spiritual issue that we have in our lives. And I think that what we're trying to do sometimes in some area of our life with control is oftentimes we're trying to be God in the situation. We're trying to be God in a particular situation, a particular circumstance. It may not be all areas, but you may find that there are a few areas that you just can't let go and trust God with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so I want to look at one of the most popular, one of the most quoted verses that's in the Bible. I quote it a lot. I've committed it to memory because I absolutely love this verse. But although it's popular and although it's quoted and although it's one of these things that many of us know, I'm going to tell you, it is really, really difficult for us to live out. It's really difficult to live out. And so let's look at a popular passage of scripture, the book of Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. And some of you immediately have it memorized. You're like ready to go. And it simply says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Man, isn't that a great verse? Let's take a moment and just break that down before we really get in and delve into this whole surrender over control thing. Let's just take this verse for a moment and begin to break it down. Because I think that when we're looking at this verse, the first thing that we're told to do is we're to trust God. We're to trust God. Trust the Lord. Now, how many of you know trusting the Lord? And then it says with all of your heart. How many of you know trusting the Lord with all your heart is all about surrender? It's all about surrender. When I trust the Lord with all my heart, I am completely in His hands. My heart and my hand is in His hands. I trust Him. I am surrendering my life to Him. Now, how much of your heart is surrendered to the Lord? How much of your heart, if you were to ask that question, if you were just to look in at the beginning of this message this morning, you're to look, how much of my heart truly trusts the Lord? The second part of this verse is we're to lean not on our own understanding. And I don't know about you, but that's a tough one. That's a tough one because I think that there are situations that I look at and I think I got a pretty good understanding of that situation. I think in my mind there are a lot of circumstances and a lot of situations that I can look at, and from my understanding, I believe I'm right. Anybody else in here? You know, I think I know all the ins and outs. I know all of what's happening. I can figure it out. I want to be in control. But I don't think that's what the verse is saying. The verse here says, trust the Lord with all of your heart. And part of that surrender of trusting the Lord with all of our heart is learning to lean not on our own understanding. And that's going to be huge in what we're going to talk about this morning. The third part of this is we are to submit to Him in all our ways. Not some of our ways, not a few of our ways, all our ways. In all our ways. In all our ways, what are we to do? In all our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. The NIV, if you're reading that, says submit to Him. Actually uses the word submit. But the word acknowledge actually means to know. And it's a deeper know than just a knowledge of the facts. In fact, the same word know is used when the Bible talks about in Genesis that Adam knew his wife Eve. And if you can read between the lines of Adam knew his wife Eve, you know that this is an intimate term. This is a relationship know. This is an intimate acknowledging. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, intimately know the Lord. Or intimately seek to know God and what God wants in your situation, in your circumstances. And what does the Bible say the result of all of this is? What is the result? That He shall direct your paths. How many of you want to know the will of the Lord? You want God to direct your life. You say, God, I want You to direct my life. I want to be led and I want to be directed by You. The formula here in the book of Proverbs comes that until we get to the place where we trust God with all of our heart, where we're not leaning on our own understanding, where we're seeking to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and God, I want to know You and I want to know what would please You and what You want. It's only in those situations that we get to the place where we see that God is directing our steps and making our paths straight. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. The more that we try to control, the more we're afraid of losing control. And the more we're afraid of losing control, the more we try to control. And the more we try to control, the more afraid we are of losing control. And the more afraid we are of losing control, the more we try to control. Anybody see the cycle that we're in? Yeah, it's a vicious cycle. It's a terrible cycle. And so we're going to take a look today at an example from the Old Testament, and actually of control gone wrong. And actually the person that we're going to take a look at in the Old Testament, the people we're going to take a look at in the Old Testament, are what we looked at last week in Hebrews chapter 11. We found that they're actually in the hall of faith. I mean, these people are looked at in the Bible as people of faith, and yet even people who had great faith struggle at times, or we can see an example where they struggled at times with control. So we're going to take a look in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a couple of people whose names were Abraham and Sarah. How many have ever heard of Abraham and Sarah? When I was in kids' church, we used to sing a song, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Had many sons had Father Abraham. You all want to stand up and do it, don't you? Yeah, if you don't know that song, you need to get in Sunday school. We do those things in Sunday school. Well, we used to do those things in Sunday school. But I'll tell you, great. But Abraham, and before they were Abraham and Sarah, they were Abram and Sarai. So let's not get confused when we take a look at the text. We're talking about the same people. And these are the same people that God came to. Abraham was really, I mean, he's in the hall of faith. He's one of these guys that was the father of the nation of Israel, that as they look back in God's promises, I mean, Abraham is, he is in that hall of fame. I mean, he is that all-star guy. And yet, we will see today that Abraham had a bit of control issues. Let's take a look, though, at Abraham in a time where he exhibited great faith. Abraham did this in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. God had come to him, and the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And when it comes to choosing surrender over control, what we see here is that I don't know how many of us would be willing to surrender, leaving our family, leaving the place that we know, leaving all of it because we heard from God and God said, I want you to go and I want you to leave and I'm going to show you where I'm going to take you, but you don't know where that is right now. Just leave and follow me and I'll tell you when you've gotten there. I don't know about you, but I would struggle with control right there. Okay, God, I need a sign. All right, I need something. I need a map. I need somebody to come to me and tell me this is where you're going to go. But Abraham doesn't. In fact, the Bible, the very next verse says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham submits to God. And yet, and this is just absolutely amazing, but as the journey goes and as things start to happen in Abram's life, Abraham seems to struggle and want to take back control when it comes to his own safety. In fact, later in that very chapter, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10, it says this: "At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. And as he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarai, 'Look, you're a very beautiful woman.'" That's a pretty good compliment. Man, you ought to tell your wives that. "You're a very beautiful woman." That's what Abraham does. Then he says this: "When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him, and then we can have her. So please, tell them that you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you.'" What? That's a little strange, isn't it? Man, he's like, "You're very beautiful, but I want to be safe, so let's offer you up." What is he doing here? Hold on. God told him to leave. God told him to go to a country. God told him to go, and that God was going to bless him, and that God had a plan, and it said Abraham believed God, but something changed. All of a sudden, in the land of Canaan, where Abraham had lived, where God had led him, there was a famine in the land. And when there was a famine and there is no food, how many of you know when there is no food and it doesn't seem as if things are providing or things are happening here, how many of you know we want to take back control? And it says here that Abram went down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. He left Egypt. And these circumstances that happened cause Abram to react in fear. And so as he gets near Egypt, he recognizes his wife is beautiful, and he recognizes that in the culture of that day, it was kind of everybody for themselves. And if Pharaoh there in that culture or somebody there in that culture wanted his wife, they could kill him for her. And so he thinks to himself, you know, I won't tell a fool lie. We can take back some control, and we can reason. And my reasoning, I think we can figure out a way to be able to be safe. We can figure out this way because, Sarai, I mean, you and I have the same father. I know that seems kind of strange in our culture today, but back then that was really normal. We have the same father, but a different mother. So we're really half brother and sister. So, you know, we're really not lying. We're really not lying. Let's reason this out. And friends, I'm going to tell you that oftentimes that's where control begins. When you and I are faced with a situation and we're not exactly sure what God is up to, we begin to reason out how we can fix it. And usually it comes at a place where we're feeling insecure, where we're not feeling safe, where there's a place of insecurity we want to hang on to control. And you know what? It was just as Abram said when they said, "She is my sister." Man, Pharaoh had heard about it. If you read this on, and I'm not going to read it today, but you can see Pharaoh heard about it. He took a look and he goes, "Wow." And she was brought into his palace, and bad things could have happened. But God, by his grace, protected Abram and Sarai. Why? Because God is in control. God protected them. God protected them. He inflicted Pharaoh's house so that they were not with disease. And so they said, "What is this? What is going on? She's your wife. What did you do to us? Leave here. Get out of here." That was God's grace. It seemed like a very harsh thing, but that was God's grace. The truth is, God's grace covered Abram when Abram took control. And you know what? I think in our lives, if we look back at certain situations, how many of you would be honest and say, "You know what? There were times I took control, and it wasn't necessarily an easy situation, but I can see God's hand of grace when I took control." I've got situations like that. I thank God for His grace. I thank God that His grace is there. But this wasn't the only time that Abram took control, that Abram and his wife Sarai took control. Perhaps the biggest example of control instead of surrender concerns God's promise to give Abram and Sarai a child of their own. See, Sarai was barren. Abram and Sarah were banded. They were barren. They didn't have any descendants. God had promised it, and yet nothing had happened. And Abram and Sarah were getting advanced in age, and nothing was happening. And yet in Genesis chapter 15, 4 and 5, this is the promise God made. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago on the first of the year here. We were talking about covenant promises, and we read this. I want to go back and read it again. Genesis 15, 4 and 5. "Then the Lord said to him, 'No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up to the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. That's how many descendants you will have. And he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And again, Abram believed the Lord. Abram trusted the Lord. But then nothing happened. What happened after that? Nothing. Nothing happened. For quite some time, nothing happened. Year after year would come, and I can imagine Sarai coming to Abram and saying, listen, you said God spoke to you that we were going to have a child, and it hasn't happened. That we were going to be parents, and it hasn't happened. And another month goes by, and another month goes by, and another year goes by, and another year goes by, and nothing, 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 nothing can anybody identify. When nothing happens, they begin to look at their own understanding. They begin to come to their own reasoning. And Sarai did what many of us do when God's timing was not our own. She decided to take control and try to bring the desired outcome by another way. By her own way. And it's a perfect example of control gone bad. Genesis 16, 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. A couple things you need to understand, because you go, oh my goodness, this culture is messed up. This is like weird. Who would do this? They didn't have medical technology like we have today. They didn't have in vitro fertilization. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff that we have today. And so this was the idea of a surrogate. You see, Sarai had taken a look and she had a servant. Basically, another word for servant is slave. And I know in this country there's this thing with slavery. But back in ancient cultures, there was slavery. In fact, in many cultures today, there's still slavery. This is not promoting slavery, but in that culture, it was the custom that you might have a slave. And she had an Egyptian slave, an Egyptian servant. By all rights, that was their property. By their property. So by giving her maidservant to Abraham, and if she were to have a son or a child through that, that child would be theirs. It was a surrogate system in which they had. And so Sarai's taking a look and she's going, hey, Abram, I'm not getting any younger, all right? I mean, we just got to take a look at our own understanding and in the natural situation that it is. And again, they didn't have hindsight. They didn't know that what God was up to and how God was going to perform a miracle, and that at 90 years of age, Sarah herself would give birth to a son named Isaac. They didn't know any of that. In that time frame, they had no descendants. God had promised and he had said, listen, Abram, through you, you will have a son. Through you. So Sarah is thinking, let's reason this for a moment. We've tried this. It isn't happening for us. Over and over, we're disappointed. Over and over again, I'm not getting any younger. I'm past the age of childbearing. And God actually said through you, Abram. So here's what we're going to do. I've got a servant. And maybe, perhaps, this is the way we get the descendant that God has promised. They took matters into their own hands and they reasoned and thought, maybe. Unless any of you guys say, there it is again in Scripture. Look how the woman led them astray. The latter part of that verse said, and Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. Abram agreed. She's not out on her own. He was very much a part of it. Why? Because there's something we want ever so badly, and when it's not in God's timing, when it's not coming about, when month after month, week after week, year after year comes, we begin to reason and say, God, how can we help you out here? We need to help you out. We got to take back control. And here's the warning this morning. Relying on your own understanding and reason is not the most trustworthy way. It's not the most trustworthy way. Why? Because we don't know the unintended consequences of what come when we refuse to stay surrendered to God and when we take back control. We don't know the unintended consequences. We have a limited perspective and a limited bias that prevents our reasoning and understanding from being reliable. And here's why this is not the best approach. See, after Abram had been living in the land of Canaan 10 years, again, we know that Sarai took her maidservant Hagar, she gave him to her husband as a wife, they had a child, they conceived, they had a child together, and it wasn't consistent with God's timing, and what happened next is there was a child, a son was born, his name was Ishmael. And Hagar got pregnant, they had Ishmael, and later Sarah conceived. Later on, as I said, at 90, God ended up with his promise fulfilled through Sarah. She conceived. She had a son at the age of 90. Can you imagine that? Abram was 100. That's just crazy. They had a child, and his name was Isaac. Now, you may have heard this story, but maybe you don't know the complete, like where this story begins and ends and how it does. So I just want to put it out there. Some of you do know, some of you don't, but come on, let's just put it out there together. Out of Ishmael, the descendants that you have, even living today, are the Palestinians. And out of Ishmael, the prophet that you have today that is worshipped in another religion called Islam is Muhammad. Out of Isaac, you have the Jewish nation. And out of Isaac, you have Christ. And here's where we are centuries later. And what is there tension between? Tension between the Palestinians and Israel. There's tension. What do you have today? People going, who do we worship? Do we worship Muhammad or do we worship Jesus Christ? Out of these unintended consequences, this is what we have today, modern day time frame, there is still a conflict going on because of a decision that was made to take back control rather than remain surrendered to God's plan. You don't know the unintended consequences, and you don't know the generations that are impacted when you stop trusting God with all of your heart and when you lean on your own understanding. When we take back control, when we stop giving our hearts surrendered to God, we don't know the unintended consequences that may come. Now, let me give you some modern day examples today. You might be a single, I'm going to pick on the single Christian girls, okay, just for a moment, because your hearts bleed and all of that. So I'm going to pick on you for a moment. I know you're going to get mad at me, but if you're a Christian single girl today, and you say, you know what, I want a Christian single guy. That's what I want. I want a guy. But you can't find that single Christian guy. And it's happening year after year, month after month. All your friends are getting married. They're all having all those kind of things. And you're going, oh, no. I want this Christian single guy, but God's not doing it. And then you happen to see a guy at work, and you know he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. You know he's not a Christian. You know the Bible says you shouldn't be unequally yoked. But you reason, and you say, but he's really cute. He has a cute smile, and I could probably change him. I know I can change him. He'll come to church with me and I'll change him. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Or maybe you got a financial issue. You're struggling. You've been around church for a while. You know all the things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You know all of those things. You know about the tithe. You know all that, but the bills are piling up. Work isn't coming in, or work isn't giving you many hours, and the bills are piling up. And the first thing you begin to reason away is you go, well, you know what, I know God wants me to be happy, and I have these financial commitments and all these things. I don't think God wants me to tithe. I think He wants me to take control of my finances. He wants me to be in control, and He wants me to figure out that I can pay all of my bills, and I can do all of it, and I don't need to trust God with that first 10% that He talks about in His Word. I'm going to take control. You know, because financially you've been doing so good taking control yourself. I know, get mad at me. Send me your emails. But I'm telling you that there's freedom when you begin to put God first. And it's amazing the miracles that happen when you actually surrender and you're obedient to the Lord. It's amazing the windfall of what happens. You know, some of you are parents. Some may have heard of helicopter parents before. I know, that's everybody that goes to another church that's down the street. You know, they're the helicopter parents, not you. If you don't know what a helicopter parent is, little Johnny, you know, has a science paper to do, and you don't want little Johnny to fail that science paper, and so you decide you're going to help little Johnny out by doing his science paper for him, right? Or, you know, somebody gets in a fight, or you get a little disagreement, and you're up at the school, and you're up in the teacher's face, and you find out whose mama that is, and you're over their house knocking on the door, and how dare you pick on my baby? You know what I'm talking about? overprotective. Hey, I want you to go get the mail. Make sure you put your helmet on and make sure you put your knee pads on and make sure you look both ways and you take your big brother with you and, you know, the dog and everybody else because we got to be careful. And I know, I went overboard with that one. But I actually read in the Huffington Post an article that was really shocking recently. Of recent college graduates, 8% actually bring one of their parents with them to job interviews. What? Yeah, I heard that. What? I know, I thought the same thing. What? 8%, recent college graduates, 8% actually brought one of their parents with them to a job interview. Let me just give you a tip. If we have an open position here and you bring your mama with you, don't do it. Leave her in the car, all right? That's cool. Leave her in the car. I know she drove you there because you still don't drive, even though you're 25. Right? Because mama's got to take care of you and make sure you get there safely. I get it. Daddy's got to take care of you. Oh, we can laugh this morning, can't we? I'm going to pick on one more this morning. I want you to think for a moment this morning. Think about an area you're trying to control. What is an area in your life that you struggle with? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's a circumstance. I want you to think about it for a moment. I want you to give it a name. I want you, if you got a pen, I want you to write it down, or you got a phone, I want you to put it in the notes in your phone. If you're on the app, put it in the notes in the app. What are you trying to control? Some of you are trying to control your kids. Some of you are trying to control your grown kids. Some of you are trying to control your grown kids' kids because they ain't raising your grandbabies right. Some of you are trying to control your finances, your job, your future, your spouse, your image. What are you trying to control? What are you not surrendering to God? And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to now ask three big questions. We're going to close by asking three big questions this morning. Three big questions this morning. These are the questions that are going to help you know when it's right, when it's the right time to choose surrender over control. All right? We're going to ask these things. When's the right time to choose surrender over control? Question number one is this. Is it worth my concern? Is it worth my concern? In other words, there are many things that many people get upset about, but it may not be completely worth your concern. You know what I'm talking about? And as a pastor, I got to be honest with you, I struggle with this. Because I hear about a need I talk with somebody or I find out about a need and I think to myself, hey, I can fix that. I know what to do. We can fix that. I can fix that. Perhaps you're like me, uninvited. You know, you want to get involved and you want to help everybody and everything and every circumstance and you want to get involved and you can fix that, right? And the real challenge sometimes is knowing whether something is really my concern, it's really something I should fix, or whether this is really something somebody else needs to be handling themselves. Perhaps there's a lesson that needs to be learned that's not being learned because we always have to step in and control and we never allow somebody to grow. You know what I'm talking about? And this is difficult. I struggle with this because there's this sympathy and there's this ministry thing and there's this I really care about them thing. But when does care not care so much? When does care not really help? And that's what we've got to ask ourselves, is this really my concern? What do I have to do? Is it worth my concern? Another question that sometimes I ask is this my circus? Because if it's not my circus, it's not my monkeys. You know? Not my circus, not my monkeys. There are some monkeys and some circuses that are not yours. It's not your concern. This is freeing, friends. This is freeing. And that's the question we need to ask. But the truth is, there are some areas that are worth our concern. There are some areas that we do need to get involved in. When we ask that question, we've got to battle in this area because we struggle with the idea of what is my responsibility and concern and what isn't. And there are many areas when they're not my concern that distract us from our purpose that we talked about last week, the purpose and the things that really are our responsibility. We get so busy in everybody else's business, we're not taking care of our own business. You know what I'm talking about? There are some things you worry about that you don't need to worry because it's quite frankly none of your business. Can I be that frank? Can I get in your face a little bit this morning? Can I hope to wake you up a little bit this morning? You're stressing out. You're struggling financially because you're paying everybody else's bills and you can't pay your own. Now, I'm all about giving, but come on. At what point does somebody else need to start carrying their own backpack? I'm not talking about the boulder. I'm not talking about, we had this a couple of sermon series ago, way back last year or 2 years. We talked about it. There's an idea of a boulder, and that boulder is a big thing that you can't move on your own, and you need the body of Christ. You need others. You need family. You need people to come alongside and help. Then there are things that are backpack items. These are the things that you and I and everyday individuals, no matter who you are, carry around every day that are our responsibility to carry around. It's not my responsibility to carry your backpack. I'll help you with your boulder, but you got to carry your backpack. The moment I'm carrying your backpack and your backpack and your backpack, now I've got a boulder I can't carry. And that's what Jesus didn't want us to carry other people's backpacks. There's responsibilities that we have. I know. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. So you need to ask, is it worth my concern? Is it really worth me getting upset and freaked out about, making everybody miserable about? I'm going to just give a couple of fun examples here for a moment because I wrote these down and I thought they were really fun, so I want to use them this morning. There are some of you that are making everybody miserable around you because they didn't fold the towels right. You know what I'm talking about? They didn't fold it like this. You got to fold it like this. You know, some of you have a half fold. Some of you have a tri-fold. Some of you have your own way to fold. And you look, and they got out of the dryer, and oh my goodness, you didn't fold. I can't believe you didn't fold the towels right. I mean, really? Really? You know, and you're like getting, and it's all this big bit, and it becomes this big fight, and everybody's stomping and slamming door over towels. In 5 years, is it really going to matter if the towels were folded right? Some of you are saying, yes, you got control issues. All right, I picked on some of, I think maybe that was more directed to the ladies. I want to pick on the guys for a moment. Really, somebody left some trash or the kids left some Cheerios in the car, and oh my goodness, I can't believe there's Cheerios in my car, and I can't believe they left a wrapper in my car. They left some of my a bag in my car or a tissue in my car. I can't believe, how could they treat my car so bad? Seriously? You're going to wreck a relationship with your kids over Cheerios? You're going to get all crazy and, man, oh man, I mean, come on. Ask yourself, is this really worth my concern? Man, some of us are hurting relationships. We're hurting intimacy. We're driving people in our families or our close friends nuts over these things. Question number two is this: is it mine to control? Is it mine to control? That might be where that not my circus, not my monkeys things comes in. Is it mine to control? Is it something that I should do something about? Honestly, sometimes the answer is yes. So how do you know? How do you know? You know, how many of you know God won't do everything for you? There's a big difference between surrendering control and relinquishing responsibility. All right, I'm going to go on the other side now. There's a big difference between surrendering control and relinquishing responsibility. For example, if you're messed up financially, don't go around going, okay, I'm really messed up. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to pray and God's going to do something. Put out a resume. Go apply for a job. God gave you two hands and two feet. Go do something. All right? There's some things that are responsibility, that are our responsibility. Listen, if your marriage is in trouble, do something about it. Say, God, adjust my heart, because chances are you're part of the problem. I know, we always want to blame the other person, but it takes two to tango. Yeah. All right? I got to adjust my heart. Man, make sure the lines of communication are open. Actually want to spend time and talk with your spouse. Come on. Man, these are things. Maybe you need to go to counseling. Maybe you can suggest counseling. Maybe you ought to be involved in a life group. Get connected with maybe some other believers to encourage you. Listen, if you're a single guy, I picked on the single girls earlier. If you're a single guy and you want to get married, here's what you do. Quit playing Pokemon Go. Put the PS4 away, the Xbox Live, you know, all of those kind of things. Move out of your parents' basement, take a shower, brush your teeth, and get a real job. All right? All the single ladies are saying, amen. Right? Amen. Right? Seriously. I mean, these are things we ask. You know, is it mine to control? Is it mine to control? Is it worth my concern? Is it mine to control? If it's not worth your concern, and it's not yours to control, then that leaves us with the third option. Is it for God alone? Is it for God alone? Listen, if it's yours to control and you can do something, do something. But there are some circumstances that are God's alone. That are God's area alone. And in one of those areas that you're desperately trying to control, perhaps this is something you need to surrender to the Lord. I want to read you from Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He was actually chained to a Roman guard. And he was under house arrest. He was in prison. He was trying to follow what God wanted. And if you were part of our Acts series on Wednesday nights, if you're not coming on Wednesday nights, you should come on Wednesday nights. We have a great Bible study and prayer time. It's awesome. You need to make some time to be here on Wednesdays. And if you can't be in here, you need to be serving down the other area because that ministry is growing. See, I got it in there again. That's that control thing. That's mind to control. I'm just kidding. But seriously, he was under house arrest. He was in prison. And he writes some amazingly powerful words. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Remember, it was fear that drove Abram and Sarai to lie. It was fear that drove them to say, "We're getting too old to have kids. We got to figure it out our own way and figure out how we're going to help God with this promise." They were anxious. Anxiousness and fear. Fear and anxiousness will drive us to control. And in those moments when fear and anxiousness over the things that we can't control, over the things we have absolutely, we're doing what we're doing and nothing is happening, and it's like, what am I going to do? And the fear starts piling up. Those are the times when you know this is something that only God can do. I can't do it. You get the diagnosis and you know you can't fix it. You know you can't handle it. What's going to happen? Those are the things that only God can do. Your children, stop following Christ and start doing their own thing. There is nothing you can do about it. Say, "Well, I can talk to them." Yeah, and sometimes talking to them is good when it's the right thing. And sometimes talking and talking and talking and talking and talking only has the opposite reaction and drives them further away. Why? Because I'm not trusting God that He can speak to their heart. That He can bring somebody into their life. That He can bring a circumstance that I'm going to have to watch them go through. And I'm going to have to go, "Whoa, I don't want them going through that. I want to protect them. I want to control this right now, God. I want You to answer my prayer, but I want You to answer it a different way because I can't allow them to go through that." When maybe that's the very answer to your prayer. God wants them to go through that so that they realize and come back to Him. Fear. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in how many situations? Everything, all things, every situation, no matter what you're going through, no matter what doesn't change, every situation by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Don't ever insult God by saying, "Well, I guess the only thing we can do now is pray." That's not the only thing, and that's not the last resort. Prayer is the first thing. Prayer is the first thing. It is not the last resort. It's the first line of defense. It's the first line of defense. And before we go to God with that, we go with thanksgiving. Why? Because we go by saying, "God, I know You hear us. I know You care about us. I know You got this. God, I thank You for working in my life. God, I thank You for the way that You've already answered. God, I thank You for the way You provided. God, I thank You. You are amazing." And what happens? What happens when we do this? The peace of God. That's a supernatural peace. It transcends what? All understanding. Remember, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now Paul says that the peace of God will transcend all understanding. In other words, in the natural, when everybody else is freaking out, when everybody else is going, "I don't know what to do," and everybody else is going, "What should you do? You got to do something. I don't know what to do. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And you're sitting there going, "That's okay. God's got this." And they're going, "What? How could you be so calm?" Because I've committed this to prayer and I know it's not mine to control. I know that God's got this and God has given me a peace that goes beyond any kind of understanding. that I would try to have on my own. That's the kind of things that we take to the Lord. So if you're married and your spouse is making bad decisions, you ask yourself, can I change my spouse? I know some of you think you can. You think you can help God out, but you're just making your spouse miserable. Stop it. You're driving them crazy. You know, only God can change. Only God can change us. It's the same thing with our kids. It's the same thing with healing. Only God can do things. So I want to close. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to close. I want to challenge you to make a choice today. I want to challenge you to choose surrender over control. And I want you to ask yourself those three questions. Is it worth my concern? A lot of times it's not. If it's not your concern, let it fly. Is it worth my concern? Second, is it mine to control? Is this something that you have something you can do about it? Is it your responsibility? If it's not, it's for God alone. It's for God alone. Stop trying to carry people's backpacks. They're not yours. Quit trying to unzip them and fill them with the things you think they ought to have. Is it for God alone? And if it's one of those things that only God can do, then it's time to surrender. It's time to trust. It's time to lean not on your own understanding. It's time to acknowledge God. It's time to commit it to prayer. It's time to let God give you the peace that passes all understanding in your present situation. Why? Because in those things that only God can do, that's when God gets the glory. That's how you get a testimony. That's how you have something that you can share, because God has done it. God has been in control. So some of us need to choose surrender over control this morning.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.